Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We'll be looking together at the first few verses. And as well, there's an outline in the bulletin that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint. And there's some fill-in blanks if you like to do that. And if you don't, that's fine. You can doodle, make funny pictures of Pastor Tom. Haven't received any of those here lately. Last week, huh? I had several people say, "Wow, you know, we have to cancel service. We have to cancel service." You see, in North Jersey, we had a lot of snow, but then when I went up to college in Boston, I mean, we had 4 feet of snow one time, and we didn't cancel church. So it's like you get 2 or 3 inches around here, and it's like chaos and pandemonium and, you know, hysterics. But anyway, I'm glad we didn't have to cancel service today. A couple people did text me, I think it was about Thursday or Friday, and said, "Oh, Pastor, bad weather's coming in. Maybe we should cancel church." I said, "No. No, we're not canceling church." As we look at this message this morning, the main point of the message, I'm going to jump right to it this morning. It'll be on the PowerPoint as well. The main point is that we have to know what we're saved from and know what we're saved for and what we're called to now. As followers of Jesus Christ, we have to know what we're saved from, and now we have to know what we're called to now. What we're called to now. What we're saved for. Now, as I give this message, I realize that there may be some folks here that were saved at a young age, and you know, some of the things I'm going to mention may not relate to you because you never lived a heinous life of sin. You grew up and God saved you at an early age and He kept you. And that's a good thing. Don't ever think that you don't have a testimony just because you didn't go off crazy in the world. You know, it's not just the pit that God can pull you out of. It's the pit that He can keep you out of in your life. I've heard the statement said that, "Oh, well, you know, young people, they have to go out and sow their wild oats." Why? Why do you have to do that? You don't have to do that. You can follow the Lord and have a good and pure and holy life for your whole life. And that is a great testimony. You can say the power of God kept me from a young age so that I followed the Lord and I never turned away and I never backslid or I never fell away. Amen? So don't ever think that you don't have a testimony. Now, you may not be able to relate to some people, really horrible sinners like me, and that's okay. That's all right. So some of this may not relate to you as a person who was saved at a very young age. But we have to know what we've been saved from, regardless, and know what we're called to now. Know what we are saved for. We're saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. A few Sundays ago, Roger preached about the gospel, and he asked this question: do we know the gospel? Do we know what the gospel is? And the question that he asked afterwards was likewise very good and compelling. He said, could we share the gospel if we were asked? Could we share the gospel? And in order to help us, I was thinking about that, and in order to help us, I'm going to share with you, I shared this via Facebook last Sunday when we didn't have church. I shared it Tuesday night with the men, but I want to share with you what I call the five-finger gospel. I don't know about you, but I need a mnemonic device. That's a big fancy word for something that helps you to remember. And so maybe you guys aren't like me, but I have this hand that's usually in front of my face all the time because I'm Italian and I'm always talking and waving my hands. This hand's right here. And so I want to call it the five-finger gospel. I want to share this with you, and I hope that it will help you to be able to remember the major elements of the gospel. Here it is. You ready? Jesus Christ died and rose again so that you and I could be forgiven and live a new life. I'll do it again. Jesus Christ, because it's all about Jesus, He died, and then He rose again so that you and I could be forgiven and live a new life. Now, if you, like me, can memorize those five elements from your fingers, right? Jesus Christ, because it's all about Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, that was sent into this world by the Father to die for our sins and offer us eternal life and a new life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's all about Jesus. And what did Jesus come and do? He came and He died for our sins. But it didn't stop there. He didn't just die. We don't have a dead Savior, amen? He's a living, resurrected Savior. He was raised to life. Why? So that you and I could be forgiven and live a new life. Live a new life together through the power of the indwelling Spirit. Those are the major elements of the gospel. Now, as I did with the men on Tuesday nights, you can attach a scripture to each one of those. Once you got those memorized and internalized, and that's really the bigger point, you can attach a scripture. So, for instance, Jesus Christ, it's all about Jesus. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, His only begotten, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's the gospel in a nutshell right there. But it's all about Jesus. And He didn't just die. He was raised. Scripture tells us He was raised to life for our justification. Why? So that we could be forgiven. How many of you know that you needed to be forgiven? How many of you know that you need to live in forgiveness? Amen? And it's not like we just, God just saves us, forgives us, and says, okay, do the best you can. I'm so thankful that He doesn't say that to us. He says, no, I'm going to empower you so that you can live a new life. So that's the five-finger gospel. I hope that you can maybe take that. If you want to do it differently, that's fine. That's fine. This is just something that has helped me over the years. And here's the thing. It's just like going back to school, right? It's through repetition that you learn. And you see, once you have that internalized, then you can begin to look at the scriptures. And through that grid of the gospel, you understand things more clearly. I remember I was, Brenda and I were involved in an evangelism explosion class. I'm really dating us here. This is in 1984. We got married in August of 84. And we immediately went into this evangelism class training called Evangelism Explosion. Now, it's not the end all. I understand that. But you know what? They drilled that into us. And we had memory cards. And we had to memorize it. And you know what? I can tell you what they are right now. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. So you know what? When someone comes to me and they say, P.T., what's this Jesus stuff all about? You see, I don't have to where's my Bible? You got a Bible? Oh, no. It's here. And it's here. And the first thing that comes to mind is grace. Grace. The gospel is about grace. It's about good news. It's about the fact that that grace is available for all of us. And man is the one who receives it. Why? Because of what God has done through Christ. Ah, but there's a requirement. It's called faith. And you see, whatever grid you want to use, listen, whatever grid you want to use, I don't care. You want to use the Romans road, that's fine. You and I have to know it. Let me ask you a question. If I gave you a test today, right now, as Roger asked the question 3 weeks ago, would you be able to put out in print what the gospel is? I'm afraid to say that many of us would fail the test. And you know what? That is a shame. Jesus calls us to be His disciples, which means learners. And so learning means you've got to put some effort into it. You've got to be some intentionality to it. So we have to have the gospel in our hearts. Now, I know that God's the one who saves. I understand that. But we have to share it. We have to share it. Now, I hope that's helpful to you. I hope that you will take that seriously. And that you will make an effort this year to know how to share the gospel, to know what the gospel is, and to know how to share it as God gives you the opportunity. You may be new to Island Alliance Church, or you may have been here for a while. And if so, then I want to give you a good reminder. If you're new, I want to share this information with you. We are a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. That's what these symbols are, the symbols of the Christian Missionary Alliance. Roger pointed that out those weeks ago when he preached, and he kind of humorously mentioned that, you know, many people have looked at that and they said, well, Pastor, I know what the cross and the crown stands for, but what's with the pitcher of beer and the cup of wine? What's all that about? Well, I want to share with you what the symbols represent. First of all, it's the cross, which is about Christ, our Savior. We have the symbols here up on the wall. Christ, the cross. And then we have the crown. Jesus said he's coming back again. And he's going to come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's going to receive those to himself who are his own. But in the meantime, the laver, or what is more commonly called the pitcher, is representative of the sanctification, that process of being made more and more into the image of Jesus. That's what the laver is. I think that it's on that end there. Can't quite see it. And then lastly is the cup of oil, which represents the healer, Christ our healer. Christ gives us life. He gives mortal life to our, he gives divine life to our mortal bodies. We believe in divine healing, which means that we believe God heals today just as he always has, but it is his will. We ask because he has a provision. We don't demand, and there's no faith formula by which you must confess, otherwise you won't be healed. So it's Christ our Savior, Christ our Sanctifier, Christ our Healer, and Christ our Coming King. He's coming back again. That's what the symbols represent. We are a worldwide alliance of believers, like-minded believers. Why do I say that? I've heard some people say, well, you know, we really are a denomination. That is not how we choose to communicate and express ourselves. We intentionally use the word alliance. We're an alliance of like-minded believers from many, many different backgrounds. Just do a quick survey here. How many are from Catholic background? Okay. How many are from a Baptist background? How many are from a Presbyterian background? How many of you don't know what you are? How many of you are Christian mutt? Yeah. You can see there's a lot of diversity, and not just in spiritual background, but ethnic background, class background. I mean, there's a lot of diversity here. If you go into many Alliance churches, you will find out that English isn't the predominant language being spoken in the service. You can go over to Washington, and you'll find out that there is an Eritrean church from the country of Eritrea. Anybody know where that is? One or two people. It's south of Ethiopia. I don't even know where Ethiopia is. Or you can go over to the new church plant, one of the newest church plants in our district, which is the Four Corners Ethiopian Church. It started a year and a half ago with about 30 people. You know what? They're running over 200 people right now. And the main language is being spoken in the service is Ethiopian. There are over 2 million Ethiopian people that have come in to the United States over the past 10 years. And they need churches. They need to know the gospel. And so we are an alliance of like-minded believers who celebrate and are gathered around Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. And we are committed to fulfill his gospel here and abroad. You see, the nations are coming to us. And so we have the opportunity to go to them right here at home. So this is called the fourfold gospel. And this is what we're committed to. Now, what does that mean for us? How do we as a local congregation relate to this? Well, it relates in our mission and our vision. Our mission is very simple. It's a mission that every Christian church, every church that names Jesus Christ as Lord should have. That is to fulfill his great commission. What is the Great Commission? Matthew 28:18. Go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnicities, all the peoples. Make disciples of them. That's our mission. So what is our vision? Our vision here at Iron Lines Church is to reach people in our communities with the gospel and then to fold them into a community. So reach and grow and then send. We reach people in the communities that we live in our workplace, in our school, wherever we may be. We reach them with the gospel of Christ and then we grow them. We grow them in community. We grow them through Sunday service, yes, but also through small groups, through Bible studies, through children's church, through Sunday school, through informal and formal. We grow people. We help them to discover their gifts. We give them opportunity to serve, both here and outside of the body, in the community. And then we send them forth. I'm thankful. I said this 10 years ago. That there's going to come a day we're going to send forth some of our young people into missions field. And we've begun to do that, haven't we? There's several students that are preparing for full-time Christian ministry. God has done it. I knew because, you see, when you preach the gospel, it bears fruit. So here's a challenge I want to bring to us at the beginning of 2019. If our vision is to reach people with the gospel, to grow them in community, and to send them forth to serve others, I want to give us each a challenge. Now, you know I'm not one for gimmicks, but I think a challenge would be appropriate for each one of us, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I need a kick in the seat, too. I need a kick in the pants. A good reminder of what this is all about. So here's my challenge to you. How about each one of us reach one in 2019? Each one reach one in 2019. You see, I have to step back and say, Lord, am I really involved with your commission? Am I really doing what you've told us to do? Am I being effective? Am I even thinking about it? Or am I just thinking about myself and my needs? And I understand that. We have to take care of our needs, our family. But there's got to be more to it than that. You and I have to make time for ministry. We have to. We discover our gifts, and then we get involved with a ministry that matches up our gifts. Right now, we have a desperate need for a nursery coordinator. I was back there today. We have some volunteers that are watching the children, but we need some adult supervision. We need a nursery coordinator. We are in desperate need of some additional children's church teachers. Now, there's a process. You have to be a member. You have to go through some training. We have to do background because you're going to be around children. But we need some help there. Some of you have been here at Iron Lines Church for years, and you still haven't joined a membership. I'm coming after you. You need to be a member. And we need to set you free in the gifts that God has given to you. Now, it may not be one of the mainstay ministries that we're doing already. It might be something new. How many of you know that we need a addiction ministry in this church? Amen? We need addiction ministry in this church. We need a place that people can come to every week and receive hope and healing for their addictions. Yes, I know, we have Celebrate Recovery. It's over at the Methodist Church, and we participate with them, and we support that. It's a great ministry. But we need more than just one. We need it right here. And I could go on and on and on about different ministries. I don't want to bore you or overkill it. But God has called us to be about His ministry. So, each one, reach one. In 2019. What does that involve? Well, it starts with prayer. I've said this before and I say it again. You and I need to develop a hit list. A hit list. It's people that we're praying for on that list. I had someone ask me today, well, had a conversation with someone and they gave me a whole big spiel about how they don't believe the Bible and it's written by man and all that. And I said, okay, offer them a challenge. Offer them a book. It's called The Case for Christ. It's written by a journalist. He used to be with the Chicago Tribune, Lee Strobel. And he set out to disprove Christianity. He set out to disprove the resurrection, to disprove Christ. And as he went through that process, guess what? He became a follower of Jesus Christ. The evidence was overwhelming, and he couldn't deny it, and he couldn't dismiss it. We're actually going to be showing that movie. I believe it's in February. We're going to be showing that movie. It's going to be a movie night. Bring out your PJs and your popcorn, and we'll have a nice time watching that movie. Now, as I say this about each one reaching one, I understand, and we as leadership, we understand that it is God who draws and God who saves. We understand that. We know that you and I are not going to save anybody. But watch this. You with me? Say amen. God calls us to share the gospel. It's that simple. Now, if you don't need any more reason than that, that's reason enough. He calls you and me to share the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How can they hear the gospel unless someone preaches to them? How will they believe? How will they hear unless someone preaches to them? Now, that doesn't mean you have to preach it, but it does mean we have to be able to communicate the gospel in whatever context that we're in. You and I have to be able to do that. So we're called to participate in God's program of saving people. We're called to join God in what He's doing. Now, as I said to this person this morning, if this person is resistant and they're not interested, they will not receive not only your words, but they won't receive a book. Don't worry about it. Step back and put them on your hit list and pray for them. Pray for them. Say, God, begin to soften their heart. God, begin to bring circumstances in their way and in their life. God, begin to bring people in their life that will challenge them, that will tell them of their own testimony. Because a testimony is a powerful thing. You know what? A man with an argument will never win a man with a testimony. He'll never win over a man with a testimony. Because I know that I know that I know. And you can say whatever you want, but I know whom I have believed in. And I believe He is faithful and able to keep me, that which I have entrusted, my life, until that day. Amen? So, each one, reach one. Will you make that commitment in your heart? Lord, I don't know how I could do this, but Lord, use me to reach somebody this year. Can you imagine if each one of us reached one this year? We would be packed in this church. We'd be packed. Some of you are going to have to move out of your designated seats. By the way, that's a good time to mention this. Home folks, move forward. When visitors come, guess where they sit? They sit in the back seats. And a lot of you, you're hanging out back there. You're crowding up the back seat. Move forward. I won't spit on you as I'm preaching. I promise. But let's do that. Also, park in the back. Park in the back. What's going to happen if people come in the front and there's no parking spaces? Most of them are not going to go into the back. They don't feel comfortable with that. So we need to leave these spots for our visitors. Now, I know some of you have a designated spot out there. I know that. Let's get over all that, okay? So, as we talk about the gospel, and my main point was that we have to know what we're saved from, and what we're called to now. So, let's read verses 4 through 7 from the book of Titus. And Paul gives a little testimony here about himself and about Timothy, who he's writing to, Titus, who he's writing to. And here's what he writes. I begin in verse 4. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of His mercy. Amen? He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That is the word of the Lord. As we read that, we have to also pay attention to verse 3. Verse 3, and if you can pull that up for me, Jim, that'd be great. I do this for emphasis, because sometimes as we're reading through a passage, we miss things. But I want you to see what Paul points out. As we break this down, number one, he points out that we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved in all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. How many of you know that that described your life before you came to Christ? Many of us. Now, as I said earlier, some of us didn't go through those kinds of things. But look at the very first word. All of us, too, at one time were foolish. Every one of us were foolish. Because, you see, we grew up from babies to be children. And children, how many of you know that children are foolish? I was foolish, very foolish, as a kid. You know what my nickname was? In my neighborhood that I grew up in? Tommy the Terror. Yeah. I was always getting into trouble. I borrowed my brother's BB gun and shot out people's windows because I'm trying to shoot birds and stuff. My dad was always going down fixing neighbor's window. My sister, my oldest sister who passed away, was 12 years older than me. And she had gone off to college. And one of the courses she'd taken at the community college was art. And she had done a big sketch pad of pencil sketches. And she had a lot of talent. That skipped right over me. I can't even do a stick figure right. But she had great talent. And somehow I got a hold of her sketch pad. So I decided, man, I need a little extra money. I want to go out and sell these pictures to the neighbors. So I started walking down the road, knocking on doors, and tried to sell these pictures that my sister had drawn to the neighbors. One of them called my mom. Said, you know what your son is doing? She said, no. So they proceeded to explain that I was trying to sell my sister's pictures. My sister did not appreciate that at all. And I think I got a whooping and learned something from it. I'm not sure what. Stay away from sales, but I didn't listen. So it says we were foolish. All of us were foolish. What does that mean? It's like we think we know it all. We think we know it all. We get to an age as we get a little bit older, teen years, and, you know, of course, mom and dad are stupid. They don't know anything. And I know everything. I remember several years ago, my son Kenny was telling me, oh, you know, I was talking to my friend about, you know, maybe this kind of career getting into. And he began to explain a certain kind of career. And I looked at him. I said, so you talk to your friend, huh? I said, how old's your friend? He said, well, he's my age. At that point, I think he's like 16. I said, how many years of life experience does he have? He just kind of looked at me. I said, does he have a career yet? No. But you went to him for counsel and for consideration of a career. I said, how about coming and talking to your mom and dad about that? You see, parents are stupid. We don't know what we're talking about. We, you know, we're square, all those kinds of things. I see some of y'all laughing. I see some of you smirking. We think we know it all as teenagers. And as you get older, you realize you don't. You don't know it all at all. But that's just one element of being foolish. Here's what the word foolish in the scripture means. Not believing in or regarding or honoring God. What does that mean? It means you think you know it all. You don't think you need God. You don't think that it's worthwhile to seek Him and seek His counsel. And that's just one element. We're foolish, we're disobedient, deceived and enslaved by passions and pleasures. Many of you could bear testimony how the enemy has just enslaved you and torn you up with all kinds of passions and pleasures. Here's Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. All of them are corrupt. Their deeds are vile, which means all of us. Our deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. This is God speaking, and He's giving His opinion of us before we know Christ, in and of ourselves. So The next time you hear somebody say to you, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. If they're not a believer in Christ, or, you know, even a believer in Christ, you and I in our flesh have no good thing. We're forgiven in Christ and we're justified and we're being made new in His image, yes. But in and of ourselves, we're fools. Our deeds are vile and there's no one who does good in and of himself. So share that with the person who says, oh, I'm a pretty good person. Really? Here's what God says. And then the famous passage, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Time is not going to allow me to go into all that I plan to do. You know, since I had a week off with the snow, this percolated for 2 weeks. And I kept adding and I kept adding. And I should have subtracted instead. I put Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3 in there. I'll give that to you for deeper study. Look at that. Look at that outline there. Dead in sin, dominated by our flesh and the devil, damned by God's wrath. But because of God's great love and His rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. What's the bottom line out of all this? The bottom line is that because we're sinners, because of these things that have been in our lives, we've transgressed God's law, we've been disobedient, we need to be forgiven, and we need to be saved. Every one of us. Every one of us. We need to be saved. And therefore, the gospel. How does God save us? How does God save us from this the dilemma that we're in, verses 5 and 6? It says He saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, verse 5. So number two, God saves us out of His kindness and His love, by the way. He saves us through the washing of rebirth and renewal. Suffice it to say that God makes alive what was dead. The word renew means to make new. He makes new that which was old and that which was dead out of kindness and love, to be made spiritually alive because we were dead. So this word save, as you see that there in verse 4, He saved us, it says. He saved us. This word, sozo, means to be rescued from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin. That's why we believe in Christ our Savior, and our Sanctifier, and our coming King. To be saved from the penalty of sin. That means that I'm forgiven. The penalty of sin is what? Death. Separation from God. Death, which means to be spiritually separated. That's the penalty of sin. We're forgiven. We're forgiven of the penalty of sin. But we're also enabled to overcome the power of sin. How? Through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You and I are able to overcome sin. I am able now to say no to sin. I can. And you can too. Through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Lord would not have put it in His Word if it wasn't true. You and I are not just some old, rotten, wormy sinners. He's made us new in the image of Christ. And we are on a journey. It's called sanctification. Big fancy word. But there come a day when He's going to save us from the presence of sin as well. Can you say amen? The day is coming. He's going to take sin completely out of us and transform us and make us new. Here's a quote from Simpson. I'm just about to wrap up. See, you got off last Sunday, so I get double the time today. Right? So we're going to 12 today. Is that right? No, we got the annual meeting. A.B. Simpson, who's the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, he said this. Salvation gives us grace to live day by day. But unlike a prisoner who may be pardoned and released, yet has no money to live on, therefore he starves, God pardons us and God releases us, and then God provides for all of our needs in our life. We're not like prisoners released and then left on our own. No, God provides everything that we need. He gives us of His Holy Spirit. We lay hold of the promises, for the Word says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Amen? The promises of God are yours and mine in Christ. And I can claim them. I can hold on to them. One of the wonderful promises that we have in the Scripture God says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God is working all things for good in my life if I'm called according to the purpose of God. You see, you can't stop at the first part. You have to say, for those who are called according to His purpose, we're living and following Him. And God's working out all things for our good. It may not be fun or good in the middle of it, but He's working it for good. So then number three, how are we to now live? How are we to now live? He said this in verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want to stress these things so that those who've trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Did you see that? Devote yourself to doing what is good. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Devote. Devote yourself. When you go to school or you go to an ongoing education class, you have to devote yourself to learning. What does it mean? It means to be intentional. It means to put effort into it. It means it's something of great value, so I've got to learn this. Christianity is not optional. Following Jesus is not optional. We have to put some effort into it. So we have to devote ourselves to doing what is good. Look at verse 1 with me. 1 and 2, really. Here's how he began the chapter. He said, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. To be obedient and to be ready to do whatever is good. To slander no one. To be peaceable and considerate. And always be gentle towards everyone. Whew! Man, am I in need of forgiveness right now. I look at that list. I'm like, man, I'm in trouble, Lord. I have failed in every one of those. But aren't you glad that forgiveness moves forward into transformation and moves forward into the outworking and the overflow of good works? Good works. So I add to this good work to share the gospel. Sometimes you have to share the gospel and you don't use words. Sometimes, and it was John Wesley that said that, go forth and preach the gospel and use words if you have to. Now, in our culture today, we have to, because very few people understand what the gospel is. But I understand what he's saying. He's saying you ought to live out the gospel. People ought to look at you and say, man, there's something different about that guy. There's something different about that girl. And it's not because you're weird or you dress funny or you have funny looking hair or whatever like me. No, it ought to be because they see Jesus in you and me. So we're a part of a great family of believers throughout this world. Next week, we're going to have Todd Adams, one of our choice missionaries. He's been to this church before, I believe, years past. And he's been to the DYR with our young people. And he's going to share with us what God is doing through his ministry. And we're partnering with him. So, our part is to pray, to prepare, and then to see what God wants to do in your life and my life. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is doing in my life and what He wants to do through this church, through this body. I think we're going to see some great things in 2019 because He wants to do it. And He's just waiting for us to say yes. Let's pray. Father, thank You for saving us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and giving us the gift of eternal life and the gift of Your Spirit. And Lord, our hearts are overflowing with gratefulness and thankfulness. And Lord, we want to be used of You. Show us, Lord, how You want to use us. We're willing. We have willing hearts. So show us, Lord. And then we will devote ourselves to doing what is good. Start right here. Start in this congregation. Start amongst us, Lord. Burn a fire in our hearts. We want to see Jesus lifted high. We want to see people saved and healed and released and coming into the fold. And Lord, we want them to experience Your love and Your grace as we have experienced it. So, Father, use us, we pray. We are Yours. Lord, I bless Your people as we go forth from this place. Let Your gospel flow from us. Let Your good news flow from us. We thank you and we praise you in your precious and holy name. And all the people of God said,